So, those were the first, that was the first word we heard from the program director on the ship. He was German. And every time he would speak to us, and I think after a while I figured out it was not something accidental, he was deliberately doing it, it was still funny. Every time he would speak to us, he would begin with, "So." Off he would go with this. "So, it's been a week or two since we have been together. I want to publicly thank Don for taking one of those weeks. I want to publicly and again thank Judy and the group that came with her for taking last week. If you were not here, you missed something fascinating. Mac Jordan described the hardest youth mission trip he thinks he's ever been on. But the kids that spoke were articulate at a level that I'm not used to. I didn't hear an I didn't hear a like. I didn't hear the kinds of careless language. The words were carefully chosen and powerful that those kids presented. And those kids are our kids. They're coming out of our church. So, I'm very happy about that. Now, it has been three Sundays. So, what was your assignment?
Read the rest of Job.
Read the rest of Job. Focused on
22.
Chapter 22 and forward. And in addition,
2 Corinthians 3.
Yes, but why? Why were you sent to those places? Because if you don't know why you went there, you're not likely you got much out of it. Right? Cindy's off the hook because Cindy wasn't here.
Okay. God can use anyone either yeah. while.
Because chapter 22 starts out with a question that seems to come out of nowhere. Who is speaking? Job chapter 22, who is speaking? Eliphaz. And he doesn't so much say something as much as he asks something. Verses 2 and 3 are questions. And the questions seem to come out of nowhere. They don't connect very well to what Job has been saying or to what other people have been saying before. Now, before we go any further, and just this is Cindy for your benefit, Job has been afflicted. He doesn't know why, although we do because we saw some things in chapter 1 that help us understand what was happening. But Job has been afflicted in a way that is almost unbelievable. And in that affliction, some of Job's friends come to see him. We do not know how many friends he had. We do not know how many friends came. But we know of three friends who were there. What were those names of those friends? Eliphaz was one. And Eliphaz is the first one we see. So the assumption naturally is that he was the older one or the more experienced one or the one who had the privilege or status that would allow him to speak first. Who was the second?
Bildad.
I sign emails to my children with Bildad. And I'm trying to help you remember that particular one. And who was the third one?
Zophar.
So, every time this guy says, "So," I'm thinking, "So far," and thinking of you. And I just thought I should let you know that. Okay. So, Eliphaz is speaking. How many times has Eliphaz spoken? Is this the fifth time? Is this the ninth time? This is the third time he's spoken. If you have a study Bible, then right before chapter 22, it will say the third cycle or the third... Mine says the third cycle of discourses. If you don't have a study Bible, you don't get helps like that. You're sort of on your own to figure this out. What has happened is these three friends came to Job, and Job was in such horrible condition they didn't even recognize him. When they finally figured out who he was, they sat in silence with him for 7 days and seven nights. And at the end of that time, Job is the one who broke the silence by saying, "I wish I'd never been born." Now, it took him a chapter to say it because he said it in lots of different ways, and he put some other things with it, but that was the big message. And after he spoke, Eliphaz spoke. And after Eliphaz spoke, who spoke next? Job. Be careful with this. And it goes back and forth between Eliphaz to Job, to Bildad to Job, to Zophar to Job, and then back to Eliphaz, and that's the second cycle. We are now at the first of the third cycle. Okay? When the three cycles finish, and three cycles is all you get, how much of the book is left? Answer starts with L.
Lots.
Because the three cycles are not at all that's here. But we are starting the third of three cycles. And in the third cycle, what's special? What sort of jumps out at you as different from the first two cycles? Uh-oh. Zophar doesn't speak. Either because he's disgusted with Job, because Job's not listening to their arguments, or because he has nothing left to say, or for some other reason we don't know about. But for whatever the reason, in the third cycle, Eliphaz speaks, Job speaks, Bildad speaks, Job speaks, and then something else happens because we're finished with three cycles. Are we okay? So far? Zophar? Okay? Okay. Correct. Now, Eliphaz asks a question, and he asks it in a couple of different ways across verse 2 and verse 3. I want to look only at the first form, the first question. So that's the first half of chapter 22, verse 2. That's all I want to look at. And what I want to do is I want to get as many different words as I can from as many different translations as I can. In one translation, this says, can a human being, yours probably says, can a man, mine says, contribute anything to God? Question mark, and then there's some more stuff that's the rest of verse 2 and verse 3. It's only that first part I want to look at. Mine says, can a human being contribute anything to God? What does yours say at that spot?
Benefit.
Can a man benefit God?
Mine says be of use.
Can a man be of use to God?
Be profitable
to God.
Give God a hand.
Yeah, that's the message, and that's the interesting one. Can a human being give God a hand?
Are any of us strong enough to give God a hand?
Uh-huh. Now that sentence actually goes a little further. I thank you for stopping there, mm-hmm. because that's as much as I wanted, just to get that in. Is there any other word?
Is there a man of any worth?
Of any worth. Profitable, worth. Do you have all those words? Okay. What was your assignment for last week? Read the rest of Job, focused on the part that starts in chapter 22, and answer that question by reading through 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the first part of chapter 4. Okay, so the reason that I sent you to 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 was to try to seek an answer to this particular question. I had someone after the first hour who was sitting over here in these empty seats come up to me and said, when I walked in this morning, I knew that I knew the answer to that question. And I was wrong. So, it's possible that you have seen what I wanted you to see. If so, what we do this morning will affirm that, will strengthen that, will deepen that, and you'll walk out of here understanding that even better. It's possible that you went through it and it was all a muddle, and it's possible you didn't have time to go through it. That's okay. That may have happened as well. But what I want to do is, to me, this is an important question. Eliphaz is asking a new question. Can a man help God? One of these other questions is, can a wise person, limit it to wise people, can they do this? And my question of you was, do you know the answer? And my comment was, it is vital that you do. So that's the purpose of the morning. All right? What was your assignment? Read the rest of Job, focused on chapter 22 and forward, and in seeking the answer to, can a man be of use to, be profitable, be of worth to, give God a hand, go and read the sections in 2 Corinthians and so forth. So, we will start in Exodus. Now, you don't need to go there. you just need to go there in your memory for just a moment. Moses is in the wilderness tending sheep. He is 80 years old. 40 years of his life was spent in Egypt as an adopted prince of Pharaoh, an adopted grandson of Pharaoh. 40 years of his life has been on the run in Midian, where he has married and is now tending sheep for his father-in-law. And why did he leave Egypt at the age of 40? He killed an Egyptian who was abusing a Hebrew slave. And he knew he was a Hebrew. God had made provision for him to know that. He had identified with his people. He had taken steps to liberate his people, to remove abuse from them. And it caused him to run for his life. So here's Moses out in the wilderness 40 years. A bush starts to burn, and it doesn't quit burning. And he notices, he goes over to the bush, and when he gets to the bush, a voice comes. And the voice says,
"Take off your shoes.
Take your shoes off. Because you're on holy ground." And a conversation ensues with God. And in this conversation, God says, "I have noted the plight of my people who are in slavery in Egypt." What goes through Moses' mind? You have been in my class for a while. This is not the first time I have done this in here. I'm hoping someday this all locks home. It'll never come, but I'm hoping. Okay. In Moses' mind is, I saw that 40 years ago. It's about time you noticed this. God says, "I'm going to do something about it." What's Moses' reaction?
Good.
Act on. Fine. It's about time. I'm glad to hear it. And then God says, "I'm going to do it through you." And all of a sudden, everything changes. And what's Moses' response? Excuses. Now, this is a hard question. What's the big excuse? Because he gives about 4 or 5. What's the big one? The big one isn't stuttering, or at least I think it's not stuttering, and I'm going to make a case for that. But it's a big one. But it's not as big as the big one.
"I don't know your name."
"I don't know your name." That's the big one. "I don't even know your name." When I go down there and I say, "Who am I going to say sent me?" And what's God's answer?
"I am."
Tell them, "My name is I am." And then he said it a second time, adding some words after. What did he say?
I am
the God
of Abraham,
and of Isaac, and of Jacob. That's what you tell them. So far, okay. All right. Jesus, in a conversation with the Sadducees and the Pharisees about resurrection or not, says, "You haven't read your own Bible. You don't remember what God said to Moses in the wilderness. He said, 'I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.' He did not say 'I was.' He's the God of the living, not the God of the dead." This was big. This was huge. So far, okay? All right. Now, start to ponder this for a minute. What do we know about Abraham? I'm reviewing. If you've been in here, I've done this a couple of times. Just come along and join me, but don't be arrogant about knowing a little bit. What do we know about Abraham?
He was a friend of God.
A friend of God, a man of faith so deep that all the way to the end of the Bible, you look back and he is set apart as a person who had great faith, right? What do we know about Isaac? Interestingly, there's a little bit of a black hole here, and I have read something within the last 2 weeks that says something fascinating about Isaac. And because of the time, I'm not going to share it with you. But if you want to know what it is, we can talk about it outside. But there's interesting speculation about Isaac. But what do we know about Isaac?
He is a son.
He is obedient and so trusting of his father that when he, I'm using my words carefully, trusses him up, he doesn't fight. When he puts a knife to his throat to offer him in sacrifice, he doesn't fight.
And when the angel of the Lord stops and says, there's a ram or there's a lamb or there's a sheep of some kind in the thicket, use that in place. That's what we remember about obedient, trusting, lots of things that we know about. Those are sort of the big two. So far, okay?
Isaac was born as a gift of God, as a miracle very late in Abraham's life. And so that's got to play into that whole circumstance.
And I'm going to fight like crazy not to offer Zoe in place of so in the middle of yours. Let's just pretend I didn't do that. Yeah, Isaac was a miracle. And Abraham loves him. And it says, there's a place in Scripture where it says, when Abraham was about to kill him, in answer to what he thought God was leading him to do, in his mind was, God has the power to bring him back to life. That was what was in Abraham's mind at that point, Scripture tells us. So, here's Abraham, a man of faith. Here is Isaac, the very picture of humble, obedient, trusting. And here's Jacob. What do we know about Jacob? I want one word.
Trickster.
Scoundrel.
Conniver.
Rebel.
Not quite as good as these others, I think, but yeah, it's in there.
He was a
con artist. Snake, I think, would fit.
Right? Hello?
Yeah.
Is this working for you? Does anything strike you as odd about the word Jacob in this list? Strikes me as odd. What should have been there instead of that? If you had been God's advisor and God was getting ready to say this, and God says, what do you think about, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And you say, well, Abraham and Isaac, that's pretty good. Jacob, how about, what would you suggest in place of that?
Israel.
I would suggest Israel. Because Jacob's name was changed to Israel. What does Israel mean? Prince of God. That's the E-L at the end is God. Prince of God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Wouldn't that have sounded better? Wouldn't that have sounded better? But that's not what God said. How about I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph? Joseph is the most Christ-like person in that whole part of the Bible. Let's just skip a generation and pick up Joseph. Wouldn't that have made more sense? To me, yeah. To God, apparently not.
The point is that he redeemed him.
God is saying something by using the word Jacob. That's what I want to chase. You ready? We're going to chase this with words that start with R. I'll just help you that far.
Okay?
When we look at Abraham, if you know this already, don't be arrogant. Offer this gently because there's people around you who don't know. When we look at Abraham, what are we thinking of? What attribute or character of God comes out in God's interaction with Abraham? What's the big thing that comes out? The answer is revelation. God has revealed himself to Abraham, has called Abraham to do what nobody ever did. Get up from where you have lived all your life and go someplace, and I'll show you when you get there. And he spent his whole life wandering because he never found it. His city was in a place that's not made by hands. Remember that part of the story? When he says, I'm the God of Abraham, he is saying, I am the God who reveals myself to people. Okay? Do I have a role in revealing God? The answer is no, I don't. I have a role in witnessing to what he has revealed to me, but I have no role in revealing God. That is God's work entirely. My job is to witness to what God has revealed. I'm not the one who revealed it. That's God's work. When we think of Isaac, what do we think of? Our words. That'll help you. Try your word for a moment ago.
Redeemed.
About to be killed by his father, thinking that's what God wants. And in place comes this. God's own son did die. And in his death, we are redeemed. The word Isaac speaks of God as redeemer.
I am the God who reveals. That's what Abraham means. I am the God who redeems. That's what Isaac represents.
So what does Jacob represent? What does Jacob represent? Redemption is Isaac.
Regeneration.
Close.
Regeneration.
Close.
Repulsive.
That goes back to the original list of words, and you should have brought that up then. It's too late for that now.
Reconciliation.
Reconciliation. He wrestled with God on the banks of what river? It's called the Jabbok River, but what does Jabbok mean? Oh, guys. The Wrestling River. He wrestled with God on the banks of the Wrestling River. Isn't that beautiful? And in that process, he wasn't Jacob anymore. He became Israel because he and God were reconciled. The word Jacob is there because he represents reconciliation. Are we okay? It is now time to start 2 Corinthians. Would you please find 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is what you were supposed to find. If you were on the prayer list, it was on there. If you're not on the prayer list, send me an email to that address using whatever email I'm supposed to send it to. And make sure I know who you are, because your name doesn't always fit. But we've already said that, haven't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm starting with verse 4. There is a reference in the very first word to what has been said in verses before this. I'm going to trust that you can go back and pick up that context later. Verse 4, such is the confidence that we have through Christ in facing God. It is not that we are so competent that we can claim any credit for ourselves. All of our competence comes from God. Whatever translation you're reading, are you following along? Is this making sense? Is this matching up with what you're reading? All of our competence comes from God. He has given us the competence to be ministers of a new covenant, a covenant which is not of written letters, but of the Spirit. For written letters kill, but the Spirit gives life. Jump down to verse 12. With hope like this, and again we're skipping over a little bit so there's some context, I'm jumping over. With hope like this, we can speak with complete fearlessness. Verse 18. All of us with our unveiled faces, that's a reference to what's happened in verses 13 through 17. All of us with our unveiled faces are like mirrors reflecting the glory of God. And we are being transformed into the image that we reflect in brighter and brighter glory. This is the work of the Lord who is the Spirit. Verse 1, chapter 4. Such by God's mercy is our ministry, and therefore we do not waver. Back up in verse 5, I think it is. No, it's verse 6. It uses the word ministers. We are ministers of a new covenant. Now down here in chapter 4, verse 1, it uses the word ministry, at least in my translation. Is that matching what you're reading?
Servants.
Yours says servants. Might be even better. What does the word ministry imply? What does the word ministry imply? This wasn't supposed to be hard.
Service.
Work to be done.
Action.
Work to be accomplished. What does the word minister imply? The one who accomplishes that task, or the one who does that work. So far, okay?
Yeah. Message says, all we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled with light. We saw and understand God in the face of Christ.
All of you just heard that. What word am I going to pick out? What's the word that fits with what we were just talking about? And it fits beautifully. Errand runners.
Errand runners. Yes.
Errand runners. There's work to do, and we're the ones that are going to do that work. What was Eliphaz's question? Can a man give God a hand? Can a man be a prophet of worth, of use to God? The answer my dear friend came up and said was, I walked in knowing that the answer was no. What's the answer?
Yes.
The answer is yes. But we're not finished, because we don't yet know the details of what he's talking about. So, we go on. Verse 9, please. I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm not leaving 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to go to verse 7. I've got a note on here to go to verse. I need to go to verse 5 first. That's what my notes say, and my notes are correct. Verse 5. It is not ourselves that we are proclaiming, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. It is not ourselves that we are proclaiming, but Christ Jesus as the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Let me pause and just put that little bit together a little better than I did in the first hour. I am the God of Abraham. What does that tell us? God is the God who reveals. Do I reveal who God is?
No.
No, that's God's work. What do I do?
Witness.
I witness to what he has revealed to me. You understand that? Isaac represents
redemption.
God redeems. Do I do the redeeming?
No.
What do I do? I witness that God has redeemed me, and I hope all of you have that witness that you can give. Do you hear that? Look at this verse once again. It is not ourselves we are proclaiming, but Christ Jesus as the Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. That word your says who? The people to whom Paul is witnessing, the ones to whom he is speaking. He is doing what we just described. Verse 7, but we hold this treasure in pots of, mine says, earthenware, and I want to know what yours says at that spot.
Jars of clay.
Jars of clay, I think, is the best possible answer.
Mine says a perishable container.
Perishable container, unfortunately, perfectly answers the question of what that represents. That's almost like cheating. That particular translation has actually told you what it meant. You have to infer it from this. This one actually tells. I told the first hour, and I'm a little ashamed about this. I'm trying to break myself of this habit, but I channel surf. I just, what's on? Let's see. I ran across a story, and at first I didn't know what it was doing. All I saw was this stuff that looked like Play-Doh being put down into this hole, and then some things were going on within the hole, and then I realized it was a mold, and they were pushing clay up against the walls of the mold and evening it out. And when they took the ceramic mold off and revealed the clay was now a Bierstein. In Passau, Germany, the guide that we had that day, taking us through Passau in Germany, all that was on her mind, I mean literally all that was on her mind, was beer and sausages. She talked every place. Good beer here, good beer here, good sausages here, good beer and sausages there. The whole day was beer and sausage. And I'm looking at them making a Stein. Right? And you see where the mold has been. You can see the figures that are going to be in the Stein and all this kind of stuff. And then it showed you they had molded a handle over here, and they were now putting the two together. Okay? Is that ready to function?
No.
Why not? Because it's still a jar of clay. What are they trying to say? Would you please repeat? Because that translation just happens to have it all. This is a paraphrase that she uses.
It is held in a perishable container.
It's a container that is not worthy of what it contains. We hold this treasure in jars of clay. I think that's the name of a Christian music group, and if so, what a perfect name it could possibly be.
As opposed to perishable.
As opposed to perishable containers, just wouldn't work. Just wouldn't work at all. Okay. Now, I didn't finish that sentence, so let me finish the sentence. I'm back on verse 7. We hold this treasure in pots of earthenware so that, just in case you missed what that meant, so that the immensity of the power is, and I would insert the word clearly, God's and not our own. If I were low on time, I would skip the next part. I think I have enough time to do it. And in the first hour, there were people in the room who right now, this week, are experiencing some of the things it talks about. And right now, this week, there's a couple of people in this room who are experiencing this. These words are for you. I get the privilege of reading them. We are subjected to every kind of hardship, but never distressed. We see no way out, but we never despair. We are pursued, but never cut off, knocked down, but we still have some life in us. We always carry with us in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus too may be visible in our body. And then it goes on from there. But I want to jump down to verse 16. That is why we do not waver. Can you feel this fitting together? Can you feel this fitting together? We've got competence, but it's not ours. We've got confidence, but it's not ours. We've got a great treasure, but we're holding it in perishable containers. All these things are happening to us that human in this world would think, well, that's it for you. And we're sitting there thinking, no, God's on our side. And there's more to this road. This is why we do not waver. Verse 18. Because what we aim for is not visible, but invisible. Visible things are transitory, but invisible things are eternal. Now, I told you to go through chapter 4. You had to go through chapter 5 to see it all. And I doubt very many of you did that. So let's jump over to chapter 5. Verse 16. Actually, no. Let me back up. I think we've got time to do this. Back up to chapter 5, verse 5. It is God who designed us for this very purpose, and He has given us the Spirit as a pledge. Verse 6, we are always full of confidence then. And now there's a parenthetical that I'm going to skip. Verse 7, guided by faith, not yet by sight. Verse 8 begins, we are full of confidence then. And I'm going to skip down to verse 10. For at the judgment seat of Christ, we are all to be seen for what we are. Wait a minute, we are full of confidence because when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be seen for what we are? Does that fit with you? It does if you've been in here, because this is about the 12th time I've done it, and I'm going to keep doing it about every 6 months as long as God gives me the chance to do this kind of thing. In Ephesians it says, we are God's work of art. This is what God is doing with these imperfect containers that are holding the treasure. And it is confidence that lets us face God. That's where we started. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be seen for what we are. What are we? We are His children, God's children, saved by the redemptive work of His Son, Jesus. And Jesus revealed God, and He redeemed us. Let's keep going. Verse 16 now. From now on then, we will no longer consider anyone by human standards. even if we were once familiar with Christ according to human standards, we don't know him that way any longer. Verse 17, for anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and a new being is there to see. This is all God's work. He what? What's the word? There's that word. He reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This is what I mean. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding anyone's faults against them, but then entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20 begins in my translation, Zo. I think yours may start with therefore.
Verse 20.
We are ambassadors.
Oh yeah, we are therefore.
Yeah. So, we are ambassadors for Christ. It is as though God were urging you through us. In the name of Christ, we appeal to you to be reconciled to God. God is the one who reveals. All I can do is witness to it. God is the one who redeems. All I can do is witness to it. But as I witness to it, God is making me a partner in reconciliation. And that's why he used the word Jacob so back there, is he's emphasizing that. This is the place I think says that text. You and I are of use to God. We are of worth to God because he has made us partners in reconciling a lost world to himself. Eliphaz did not see this. And the only reason I think we can see this is we're on this side of the cross. So, what is your assignment for next week? Read the rest of Job, starting with chapter 22, and you can probably skip the first two verses. About once a year, maybe twice a year, I try to take you through these two points. This may be the first time I put them together in the same hour. Okay. I think I have about 2 minutes left. Let me try to do one more thing. There's something else in here you might not have seen, and I think it's worth showing it to you. Back up to chapter 5, verse 1. I'm in 2 Corinthians. I'm not leaving 2 Corinthians. We're in 2 Corinthians today. That's where we're going to stay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. We are well aware that when the tent that houses us on earth is folded up, what in the world is he talking about? Our body. I thought we were talking about Bobby's body a while ago. Right? When our tent that houses us on earth is folded up, there is a house for us from God, not made by human hands, but everlasting in the heavens. In this earthly state, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly home over the present one, so that we can be found clothed rather than stripped bare. Indeed, in this present tent, we groan under the burden. Not that we want to be stripped of our covering, but because we want to be covered up with a second garment on top, so that what is mortal in us may be swallowed up by life. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told that we talked about just a few weeks ago? Do you hear it coming out here? What's that second garment coming on top? That was the wedding garment. Jesus told a parable. A powerful man had a wedding planned. He had all these guests invited. The last minute, all the guests said, can't come. He sent his servants out and said, bring anybody you can find. I don't care who they are. Bring them in. They're going to celebrate the wedding with us. And he walks into the wedding and he has a conversation with one guy. What's the conversation he has? Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? There is no answer and the friend is thrown out. What is that wedding garment?
Salvation.
That's Jesus' righteousness put over me. So when God looks at me, he doesn't see my sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness. And he calls me righteous. Are you okay? This little part of 2 Corinthians is talking about the same thing. That second garment on top, so that what is mortal sinful, is swallowed up by life. I am not the God of the dead. I am the God of the living. That second garment. I want you to see how all this is pieced together. Can a man be useful to God? You bet. In what way? By my witness, by my walk, by my way. I am partnering with God in reconciling people to Him. Letting them know of His revelation. Letting them know of His power of redemption. But joining Him in the work of reconciliation. So, did you have your hand up because you wanted to say something? Okay. I think that's it for today. Can we have a word of prayer before we go? Our Father, we thank You for words that let us see truth that seems so deep that it almost frightens us. You've given us a job to do that it seems like we're unequal to. But the words we've read already admit that. We hold this treasure in jars of clay, perishable containers. We're not up to it, but that's the whole point. When people are redeemed, when people see You because of our witness, it's You at work through us. It's not us. It's not about us, it's about You. Teach us what there is for us to learn in these words. For this is my prayer in Your Son's name. Amen.